Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us a glimpse of what you have given us in Jesus Christ in this time together. And we ask in his name, amen. Please be seated. If you would take a look with me at the gospel reading this morning on page 5 in our booklet, there's a couple of things that come to mind that we might question, we might raise questions about. The first one, of course, which is not, I shouldn't say first, it's just one that people typically do, is the virgin birth. You know, how can that be? How can a virgin give birth to a child? Well, the child in the Christian faith from the earliest days was worshiped. Jesus was worshiped by the first generation of Christians. So they didn't have the definition of the Council of Nicaea, but they understood God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And so they worshiped him. Well, if you are worshiping a man and believing that God has become a man, the virgin birth just pales in significance as a mystery. And the wording here, both in our English language and in the Greek text, makes it abundantly clear that the early church, Luke and the apostles that he is learning from and writing the account from, and Mary, who's very likely to have been a source, a direct source for Luke's gospel, at least, not Matthew here, but Luke's gospel, mentions the virgin birth. And the language is very explicit. They had not come together, and she was with child. And then again at the end, he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And the natural corollary to that is that they went on to have other children, which the New Testament says that Jesus had brothers. And the word is brothers, not cousins, but brothers. All of whom were alive during the formation of the New Testament and could have easily have said, excuse me, that's not what happened. But they didn't. There is no outcry from Mary or any of Jesus' brothers about the virgin birth because they, in fact, admitted, testified to the mystery of that birth. But there are some other things in this passage that we should take a look at, because the Lord says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua in Hebrew. He saves. The one who saves, salvation. He will save his people from their sins. This is an action that he will do, and you will call him Jesus. And we call him Jesus. They called him Jesus. So we take that in and we understand it. But then he says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, nobody called him Emmanuel that we know of. We don't call him Emmanuel in the sense that we pray ordinarily, Lord Emmanuel. And yet, that's what the Lord said through Isaiah. They shall call his name Emmanuel. So he's given two names. What's going on there? one that's used and one that is not. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Is Matthew suggesting that these names are equivalent, or is there a difference? I might ask you, what's the difference between prepositions for and with? What's the difference? Is there a big difference? Well, sure there is. I can be for you, but I'm not with you. I'm not actually in your presence. Likewise, I can be with you, but I'm not for you. Right? So there's a distinction between those two words, those simple little words, those prepositions. Salvation is for us. It's accomplished by our Lord Jesus on the cross. It's for us. It's given to us. It's a gift. And it's a gift of his accomplishment. That enables us to come into communion with God with clean conscience, our sins having been forgiven. So tremendous gift. But what about God with us? Is there a distinction, or is it the same? First of all, let's look back at the history of that phrase, because it's got a rich history. God being with us. We find in the patriarchs, in Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, and then again with Moses, as the people of Israel are being formed, this clear statement by the Lord, I am with you. And it puzzled me, so I went and looked at Abraham, because he doesn't say it to Abraham. But chapter 14 of Genesis, Abraham goes to rescue his nephew Lot, and these kings had come and plundered Sodom and taken Lot and his possessions. And so Abram gathers his men together, and they go fight these kings, and they free Lot, and he refuses to take any of the plunder. So Abram has gone and risked his life and secured this freedom for his cousin, and he gets nothing out of it. And we move into chapter 15, and immediately the Lord says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Almost as if he's saying to Abram, just as you were to Lot, so I am to you, your shield, and your reward will be very great. So fear not, and your reward will be very great, and I will protect you. So the words, I am with you, are lacking with Abraham, but as we'll see in a few minutes, I am with you includes all of what he had said to Abraham. The strong statement, fear not. I am with you to protect you, and your reward shall be very great. And he says it in abundantly to a number of people in different ways. And he goes on in chapter 17 with Abram to say, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. So with all the benefits promised of this covenant, the covenant will be with Abraham permanently, affirming all the continuity and the social benefit of protection and preservation that is conveyed to Abraham's sons in the phrase, I am with you. So what I'm suggesting is that he starts with Abraham, not with the form, I am with you, but with the substance of that statement. Protection, blessing, continuity, preservation, continuity. He will not leave us or forsake us. So he goes on then to Abraham's son Isaac, and he says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. Just what he said to Abraham, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And then Isaac goes along and he's digging wells and he's living his life. And the people of the area come to him. And he says to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So there's something about his life that makes it evident to them that this man is blessed by God in a way that we can't deny. And the Lord is with him. Interesting that others would recognize that. So Isaac then gives birth to Jacob, and Jacob takes up the mantle of the patriarchs. And the Lord says to Jacob, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God's faithfulness, his blessing, his protection are all wrapped up in this phrase, I am with you. Moses then takes the people of Israel out. I skip over here, Joseph. The blessing on Joseph includes the phrase, I am with you. So there is a continuity all the way down. And then we come to the formation of the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses says, the Lord your God himself will go over before you, over the Jordan, into the land that he has promised. And he will destroy these nations before you. And a few verses later, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And he repeats it again. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So wrapped up in this phrase, the Lord is with you, is the injunction, don't be afraid. Whatever it is in your work, whatever it is in life's battles, and if you want to look at it this way, everything that has transpired so far and will continue to throughout the kingdom period, as the Lord says to kings, to prophets, I am with you. It's all what we would call social. There's an army coming against us. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. So we see Abijah, the king of Judah, go against Jeroboam, the king of Israel. Jeroboam had participated and deepened idolatry in Israel. Abijah says to them then in the battle, and he's got fewer men for the battle, but he says to them, we have obeyed the Lord. We are in effect with him. And he is with us. He is at the head of our army. And sure enough, they win and send Israel back what's the phrase? What are with their tail between their legs? They win substantially. And he is not at all afraid because he states openly, the Lord is with us. We are with him, and the Lord is with us. And so all through this period, there is the recognition of a twofold thing. He is with us, but there is all of this requirement that we follow him. And so we need to be with him for this blessing to come to us. And his protection and his encouragement of do not fear. But it's social because men attack us in our work. Contracts fail. People choose to buy other people's products. We get fired. Somebody cheats on us. We are overlooked at work, or we're nudged out by other people who want what we have or want something that we should get. It's a social conflict that you and I are involved in. And it's in that context that the Lord says, don't be afraid. And he'll go on to the prophets and say, don't be afraid of people's faces. Don't be afraid of them. Speak the words that I give you. And it's all wrapped up in this phrase, the Lord is with us. What happens in life? What happens in the conflicts of our lives? If we believe that the Lord is with us and you get fired, God has closed a door. God has closed a door and another will open. You know that. You can have the confidence of that because the Lord is with you. It doesn't mean that every door will stay open and be open. It doesn't mean that you will not experience negative things. The Apostle Paul says all the promises of God are yes, yea and amen in Christ. And oh, by the way, he says how many times he's been shipwrecked, how many times he's been imprisoned, how many times he's gotten lashes. He has not had, you know, a happy life, and it's not been all blessing. But all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Why? Because he's saying the Lord is with us. And therefore, what happens if it's negative? I know that God has, choose your word here, permitted it, allowed it, what have you. It doesn't matter. The Lord is in it if it's a negative thing. And he has something else for me. Why? Because the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Fear not. We don't have to fear. And I know that I've told you this, I know, but I went through bankruptcy when I was a young man. And I did everything financially that I knew how to do. And I did it, I thought, faithfully. I tithed, I paid my bills, but there were issues at the time. We have, what's the mortgage rate right now? Anybody know? 3-4%? Prime is up to 6.25. The mortgage rate at that time was 14. And I had more money invested in my house than I owed, but the bank wouldn't touch it. With 14% rates, I didn't work. So I had to go into bankruptcy. And it was the most humiliating thing. And here I am in a jacket and tie because I had a good job with FedEx. And I had to go into bankruptcy court with indigent people. And the judges, a panel of judges looked at me, and I know what they were thinking. And I expected it would be pure judgment. And what I saw was fear in their eyes. Because they looked at me and realized, this could be me. I was going through a divorce, and my life was breaking apart. But I, you know, my wife at that time and I laughed about our divorce being a Christian divorce because we had literally tried everything we could to make it work. And what it ultimately turned out to be was Joe had deceived her, because in my years of drug abuse, I lost touch with my emotions. I don't know how to explain it to you otherwise. But when I wound up meeting a woman that I had dated for years, I realized I was still madly in love with her. I'd never given my heart to this woman that I married. And I didn't know it because I was fully deceived. And it took us a long time to get to that point to recognize all of that. But I did. We wound up getting divorced, and in the midst of all that, this financial collapse took place. And here I was in the midst of that, and the Lord did nothing, it seemed to me. He did nothing. And I went through this day by day. I had to go to the phone company and pay my bill in person on the first day of the month. They would not accept the check. And guess what? I'm in line with 300 people. And there's 7 or 8 cashiers there at the phone company, and one is working. And all of us, the working poor, are in line to pay our phone bill, and we all had to have phones. We didn't have cell phones in those days. We had to have phones. Many of those people needed those phones to work, to keep working. And so we lost hours waiting in line to pay our phone bill. And the Lord did nothing to save me from that. That was in the early 90s. By the end of the 90s, I was in the process of ordination, and I was ordained in 2001. And I'm telling you, and I told them, the people that oversaw my ordination, the thing that prepared me the most for ordination was that bankruptcy, when God didn't seem to do a thing. Because you know what? The Lord was with me. The Lord was with me, and He was closing a door hard because I needed it. I needed to see myself with these people that are indigent. I needed to see myself in that line to pay my phone bill. And here I am in divorce, getting divorced. My wife had left, and I'm in my house by myself, and I'm in bankruptcy, and I get a knock on the door, and in comes a man who stopped the car, and he has his wife and children in the car, and he said, "I'm sorry, I just prayed and asked the Lord who to ask." He said, "I don't have money to feed my kids, and my wife thinks I'm getting paid, and I'm not. I don't even have a job." And he's asking me, and I'm in bankruptcy. And I had compassion on this guy. I don't know, I gave him the money in my wallet. I don't know what it was, but I had compassion on this guy rather than condemn him and think that he was conning me. I don't care. It doesn't matter if he was conning me, because I was a changed person because of what God had allowed. So if God allows things in our lives, it's for a purpose. But He is with us. And if He is with us, what's the implication? Well, the implication for the kings was that He would protect them, that He would win their battles, that in social engagements, the Lord's blessing would bear out. one of the important instances that I want to point out is Hezekiah's interaction with Sennacherib. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and Hezekiah is besieged by Sennacherib and a much greater military presence. And Hezekiah says to the people, to his people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what he says. The Lord is with us. And then he makes an interesting statement there. 2 Chronicles 32. And this is germane to our reading in Matthew and our question about the difference between these. In verses 7 and 8, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. Now, of course, there weren't. Soldiers-wise. But he goes on to say, with him is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. With them is an arm of flesh. With us is the Lord our God. What is he saying? He's saying the Lord our God is not an arm of flesh. It's not more horses, more soldiers. The Lord is a spiritual presence with us. And that will make all the difference. And it did for Hezekiah against Sennacherib. Hezekiah was with the Lord, he was following him, and the Lord was with him. A spiritual presence. Now, let me ask you the simple question. As we come down to the day of Jesus, is the Lord with Israel? They've returned from captivity, and they're a shattered people in terms of the kingdom, but there will be a remnant, and they believe in him. Is the Lord with them? In the sense that Hezekiah said, the spiritual presence, which is, would we say, external? The Lord is with us. The observers, looking at Isaac, said, we can see that the Lord is with you. It's an external thing. Isaac's not aware of it. I have to think, yes, the Lord is with Israel. So when we come to the birth of Jesus, there are these two names. And he says this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. Now, a name in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is a very particular thing because they did not have what you and I have, which is a concept of a person. They had persons, but they had no concept of a person. So they could not say, John is a person, Steve is a person. What they said was, John, Steve. And there's their concept. The individual. The individual what? Human. But they didn't have that concept that we have. It took Augustine and all of the early church fathers hammering out the doctrine of the Trinity in order to arrive at the person. So when we read this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," it's really talking about what you and I would say, the person. And it isn't a name that they called him. They called him Yeshua. But he, what he is, this person, is God with us. So if God is with Israel in the same external sense that Hezekiah was getting at, this spiritual presence, how is it that this birth is God with us? If we jump forward in the outworking of redemption to John's gospel at the end of Jesus' ministry, he says to his disciples, "The Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you." Again, prepositions. And there's a distinction there. He's with you. Well, one of the ways he's with them is that Jesus is with them. But he shall be in you, because he's looking forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I will send him. The Father will send him. And the Holy Spirit will be in you. So you and I are heirs of the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, God himself, when there was a time that he was simply with them. And I don't want to confuse you here, because the word I've been talking about, God with us in Emmanuel, but in what sense is God with us in the birth of Jesus? That's not the same as God being with Israel. And that is simply that he comes in to a human life, an individual, and they call him Yeshua, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. But what he is God with us. So it's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. God is with us. Who is the us? Well, certainly it's the people of God. But this birth, this virgin birth, this highly significant, startling, miraculous birth, is simply human. The us is human. God is with us, all humans, not just individuals, not Joe and Steve and Joe and John and all the individuals that are here present. No, he's with humanity. God is with humanity in Jesus Christ. So that John, the Apostle John, could say, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." And he's talking about Jesus. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us," share with us. "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The fellowship of humanity with God is the result of God becoming one of us. Because now it's a human capability. It's a human capability to have fellowship with God. Because God has come to dwell in a human. Does that mean we are all saved? Does that mean that everyone has this? No, because the only way to have this is to make a connection to this person, Yeshua, to trust him. And in that act of believing in Yeshua, we gain all the blessings of fellowship with God. So the gift that is for us of salvation is predicated on who this person is. Who this person is God with us in Jesus Christ. And therefore he gives us this gift of salvation, and those who receive it have now the opportunity to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What difference does that make in our lives? It should make every difference, because God is with you. In Ruth's day, they said to one another, "The Lord be with you." And the response was, "The Lord bless you." Because they understood how rich that phrase was. We say it a lot in our liturgy because it's so rich. There's so much in it. The Lord be with you.